We've had a lot of excitement this week and a lot of wonderful things happen. The clubs were great. I was just so greatly encouraged with our young people to see them labor. And they were over there laboring, man. It was a good week of work as we had the clubs in the mornings, kept us busy all week, and it was an exciting time. We have the baptismal service this afternoon, so we really encourage you to join us. It might be a little warm out there. Looks like the Lord's given us a little bit of overcast, some clouds out, but we want to go out. We'll gather near Rio Visto, and if you don't know the way, what I'd like to ask our church body to do is we can split up. You can send some of your family that knows the direction with some that maybe don't know where Rio Vista is. And so just ask and get directions there. It's not hard to find. In San Marcos River, it's between here and I-35. They're beginning over on off the campus. It's a little short stint with a bunch of extended parks there. But this Rio Vista Park is the place where the chutes are, and there's a nice park area. The public pool is in that area, and we want to get together there and celebrate. We have a number that are candidates to be baptized this afternoon, and it's going to be a great celebration. I just remember the times in college when we went out on Canyon Lake, Tommy and sometimes on the San Marcos River, but I have specific memories of being out at Canyon Lake and people gathering around as we had the ceremony and people were being baptized, and it was a real public testimony that these are disciples of Jesus Christ, and they have made that decision to follow Him and to be a learner from the Lord Jesus Christ, from His Word. So we're just going to have a great time. We realize, and I want you to know, there may be some people out there that are drinking, that kind of thing. But we're trusting the Lord to just work out things that we'll be able to get out on the river and have a great time of testimony and celebrate with the baptismal service. So hopefully you brought a change of clothes, but if you didn't come anyway, and we'll trust the Lord will give us a breeze and be comfortable enough out there. Well, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we want to move on in our studies here. We're going to pick up with verse 13, and there's really a repetition. There's a return here in this verse back to what we looked at in chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said, "We give thanks always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." That's how he began the letter. And then he mentioned why he gave thanks to these believers, because they had received the word not as a word only, but with power. And there was a transformed life. And you'll remember that he basically states that we know that God's choice of you, that you were chosen by God because of your response to the gospel, and that they became imitators. And what we're going to find here in chapter 2 in the last part is a repetition of some of the things that were said in chapter 1, and that's because Paul's kind of turning full circle back around to address these believers. And you'll remember that last week we looked at Paul saying, you remember our entrance to you, that we were not teaching error. Our message was clear and it was pure, and we came without manipulation. We were there presenting the gospel to you under great stress and duress because of the persecution of the Jews from the synagogue in the area there out of that city. And so he began to talk about how the Word of God came to them. So if we were to summarize, he begins by saying, we're thankful that the Word of God came to you not in word only. And then he said, well, we presented a pure message to you with a pure motives when we were being persecuted and we could have gone on. Because of our love for you, we stayed and ministered the gospel under tremendous persecution. And remember that Paul and Silas, if they would have still been bruised and beaten and physically healing from what happened to them at Philippi. And so it was with great cost. And so we talked about the cost of discipleship last week, that they presented the gospel to them. And then now he turns back, and let's read our passage this morning. If you'll take your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, we'll go through verse 20, and we'll just take a look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to write about to these believers. Beginning in verse 13, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you." I'm going to stop here and just make a little bit of a comment because, again, just as he began the book, we thank God that this word came to you. He's returning back to this theme that the word of God, this book, the truth that's in this book has power. And that it's received different ways. So we're looking at this morning the receiving of the Word. What it means to receive God's Word. And the power of God's Word to transform. So let's look again on there at verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God." Now notice that imitators was a word that was used in chapter 1 as well. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, here it's "you became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just take a look at some of this rich truth that comes from the Apostle Paul. And to these believers, remember, these are some of the first believers in the whole area of Europe. And there may have been other disciples that had gone into different areas of Europe. But this is the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have been ordained to be missionaries to carry the gospel. They went through all through present day Turkey, that area where the Pastor Price is this morning. On that Mount Ararat there, in that area in there, the gospel spread in that area off of their first missionary journey. And where Jerry Maddox and Sarah, they'll be here with us next month, and they're ministering over in the eastern part of Turkey. And that's where, from the church, Antioch of Syria, that church, they sent Paul and Barnabas out. They made that first missionary journey, and this was the second. Paul and Barnabas had split up. Paul and Silas took Silas, and he's going up, and they were at Troas, and God called them into Europe. And they penetrated with the gospel, first at Philippi, and then at this very large city and populated, very busy city that many people traveled through. And so look at verse 13. We want to look at receiving the word. Paul again says, "For this reason, we constantly give thanks." Paul wants them to know, "I haven't forgotten you." Because they got ran out of town. Do you remember in Acts chapter 14 when we looked at when the gospel first came to this city? They were there three Sabbaths preaching. And Paul, I mean, they really got busy. You think I'm long-winded. These guys were long-winded. And the Apostle Paul, you know, they went in there and they had those Sabbaths. And in 3 weeks, they taught these believers. Many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the gospel. They heard the message. And Paul said, you heard it with power, as it is in truth, not just the words of men. We weren't just blowing smoke here. This was something that God had done. And Paul wanted them to know, we're still thinking of you. Because you'll remember that that they had been persecuted. Some of the believers were taken in and persecuted. And they fined them heavily there in Thessalonica. And it was necessary for Paul and Silas and for the disciples to move on. They had to leave town. They were ran out of town for the sake of the gospel. They were bold in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They took those chances and made those choices, those decisions that were necessary for bringing those that were lost to Jesus Christ, and they cared about them. And so he says, we constantly are remembering you and giving thanks to God for the work that he has done. Notice what it says next in this verse, that you received because, and it gives us the reason that they were giving thanks. And this is a repetition from chapter 1. We give thanks to God because you have responded, you have received the gospel, you've received the word, not as the word of men. Now, what does that mean, the word of men? What is the word of men as opposed, but as it is in truth? He says, when you received the word of God, the word of our message, the message that we brought to you, the word of God's message from us, when it was spoken, when it was given, when you received it not as the word of men. What does that mean? Well, that's the idea of just like our words are. Often our words are powerless, aren't they? Have you ever heard someone boast about the future, what they're going to do? Well, when you do that, when you boast about your future, with all of the uncertainties and all the things that are unknown, and you're making boast into regard to something that you have the power to do. I've got life, I've got time, and so I'm going to go this direction and do this thing. And you know what? Often with us, what happens? That word has no power. Not as the word of men, that can't make change, that can't transform, that can't do what was intended to be done. The word of man falls short. And so let's take it a step further. What is the word of man in regard to philosophy and belief systems? I mean, we look at where we are as a nation and a people, and there's many ideas. There's the conflict. We've been watching the Truth Project on Wednesday nights, which is highly recommended, by the way. But there are these different ideas that men come up with about what life is about. There's speculation and theory, the evolutionary theory that man was not created, but time and chance with matter brought about these very designed changes. And there's ideas. And so there's power in words. There's power in what you believe. But let me say this. They receive the gospel not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And what does that mean? That means there's power behind God's word. It means there's transforming power for lives. And so when Jesus Christ said, he that believes in me has eternal life, he had an intended goal. And that goal was that you might have eternal life. And you know what's great about the difference between the word of men and the word of God? Is that the word of God accomplishes exactly what it's intended to accomplish. God can do what only God can do. He's the only one that can fulfill his word. He is the only one that can say, I'm going here tomorrow, and this is going to be done, and you can count on it, because he has the power. He has the wisdom. He knows exactly what he's doing. And so when these believers in Thessalonica, when they had received the Word of God, they received it not as the Word of men, but in the true reality of the power of that Word. Now, let me give you kind of a key to these verses that we're looking at, just as we've begun here. The Word of God that is received by faith effectively works in us. Because, number one, and we'll find this in verse 2 as we look at it here next, that we imitate Christ's suffering. And secondly, that we await His future glory. Now, you're saying, well, I didn't quite get that. It's in your notes. It's your outline. Beginning in verse 14 with the second verse in our passage this morning, we'll look at these believers and how this Word transformed them in such a way that they were examples, even to the extent of suffering, as the Apostle Paul and Silas and those that had given them the gospel and exemplified before them, they had embraced and taken the same road. And Paul said that is a clear sign of the power of God's Word at work within you. Look there again at the end of verse 14, and it says, "For you received it as the Word of God." Now notice what it says. There's a relative clause there. "Which effectively works in you, which operates within you, which performs within you that which only God can do." God's purposes, transformation, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Jesus said it this way. You can mark this verse down in your notes there in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life." That's power. That is the power of God's word. Now, wasn't it exciting this week? We saw some little children whose lives, I mean, it was visible. The visible change in the countenance from some of the little kids that were counseled with the gospel. And it's the real thing, folks. And this is what Paul is saying. We saw it. We saw it visible in your lives. We saw the transforming work of God's Word in your life. And it worked in you in such a way that there was a transformation. And it was exciting. Some of those that counsel, when the little kids came back in the room, they came and said, I received Jesus Christ. I trusted in Jesus this morning. And they encouraged them to come and tell someone. And so a couple of them came to me. But you could see their face. I mean, there was joy there. There was a release, a change, a transformed life. Because one moment, in a moment's time, they had transferred out of darkness and out of death and out of separation from God and into life. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's word. That's what it's all about. That's what we've been called to. That's what our labors are. And so you say, well, I'm tired in the Christian life. I'm worn out. But I'm telling you that these, Paul and Barnabas said, you know what? We saw the visibility of the power of God's work, of word, his word, energizing your lives. It alive within you, received not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now, I want to just make a point here at this point in our passage. They're giving thanks again. That you have received the Word as it is in truth, the Word of God, and it is that Word which has power to transform. God says eternal life. What is it? Jesus said that he that believes has eternal life. What do we have? Eternal life. Why? Because Jesus is able to do exactly what he said he would do. And it was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross, to take our place, and to pay for our sins in order for these things to happen. Let me make a couple of points, and we're going to kind of skim through the things that we've looked at in the past. But I want to make a point that Paul keeps coming back to several things, and we're going to look at them here. And there are two specific things that he addresses that are kind of themes that run through these first two chapters that we've looked at. And the first is, if you'll turn to chapter 1 there in Thessalonians and verse 9, it says, at the end of that verse, it says just beginning with verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve." And I want to make a point of this, to serve a living and true God. Now, that's the first point. You mark that down, because Paul is saying that in this transformation, and the reason that we know your calling is that you have turned from other things to serve a living and true God. And the second point is in verse 10, and it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, this is going to be a theme that runs through the book of Thessalonians. And that theme is walk worthy, serve the living and true God, and wait for his coming. Because at his coming, all things are going to be right. Notice that it says in verse 10 what we read about from Jesus speaking, that passing from death and into life, that he has delivered us here, verse 10, a theme that runs all through Scripture. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. We have been passed from death to life. We have, and we're waiting. We're waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for his return, because that is the time and the moment when all things will be known for what they are. That those that have persecuted you, and we'll read about them in verse 14 as we pick up, that they will suffer the wrath of God's judgment, those that have rejected Christ, but those that have been transformed and passed from death and out of life will be delivered from the wrath to come. And this is a theme that the Apostle Paul directs to these persecuted believers, because they're suffering at this point in time. It's difficult where they're at. Leaders in the Jewish synagogue that some of them had come from were persecuting them as they had Paul and Silas. There was trouble on the horizon for these baby believers. So with all the joy, there was difficult times ahead. Now, when we talk about the power of God's word, I thought about Abraham this week. You know, it says in Romans 4:18 that Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, he said, "So shall thy seed be." Okay, here again, we're looking at the power of God's word. What did God promise to Abraham? Abraham didn't have any children. It didn't look good. It didn't look right for what God had promised him that he was going to do. And so Abraham, the scripture tells us, against hope believed in hope. Well, why did he do that? Why, when everything looked a certain way and from human perspective was in reality what it appeared to be, and yet God's word had stated something that conflicted with human reality, human viewpoint. And what Abraham did was, by faith, he believed. By faith, he trusted what? God's word. Well, why did he trust God's word? Because he knew from personal experience, because he trusted in the power and in the person of Almighty God. He knew him personally. There was a personal relationship. So again, in verse 13, "You receive the word of God, which effectually works within you those who believe." In other words, again, back to the point that we were making, the word that is received by faith effectively works in God's people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you put your faith in the promises of God, that they cannot fail? Do you believe when Jesus said that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that he has the power and the ability to do that? Do you believe that when he said, when he made such promises I am in my Father's hand and he will care for you, and he is able, he has the power to do as much. And he said, he who believes in me shall have eternal life. Well, does he have the power to give that? Well, yes, he does. And that's the crux of the gospel. Those who believe receive his word as it is in truth. They receive it not as the word of men, which may or may not happen, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which will surely happen. Are you trusting in the promises of God? Are you trusting in the word of God today? Are you resting there? Have you found his strength? Have you found his peace in times of trouble? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why will that happen? Because there's power in God's word. Because the trouble cannot stand to the power of God. And there's a mounting up with wings like eagles that believers get to experience. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in his word, those who have laid hold of these promises mount up with wings like eagles. They soar above the obstacles. They soar above the troubles. They soar above the suffering and the persecution. And there they find the power of God which sustains them. But let me say, and it only sustains them for a moment, for a little while. For one day in the future, Jesus Christ will return. And at his appearing, we will know glory. The glory that has come through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. So you have received the word of God as it is in truth. And the result is that there's transforming power. And Paul is saying, I have seen, and it has been acknowledged and recognized that your life is transformed. So we imitate the suffering of Christ. Notice what he said here. Brothers, you became imitators of the churches of God. Now, earlier in chapter 1, he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you and take this very, very seriously. But what he's saying, he's comparing the apostles and the Lord Jesus and the churches, because there's the power of the word in each of their lives and each of their examples. And the imitation is of the truth that was manifested in Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was imitated by the disciples. And they imitated the disciples. And they imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, he said, they imitated the churches of Judea. Isn't that something? You know what that means? That means that people need to be able to look at you. They need to be able to look at people at Grace Bible Church and imitate you. Imitate the truth. Imitate the power of God's word in the life of an individual. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul regards this as something very, very special. Special enough to endure suffering and persecution. Look there in verse 14. Brothers, you became imitators of the churches of God, being in Christ Jesus in Judea. So here the church started. You remember in the book of Acts, in Jerusalem and in Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, it's spreading. And Paul is saying, back, back, back back to there, the churches of Judea that followed after the Lord Jesus Christ, that embraced the gospel, the word of God, the prophecies that were given of old, that one would come and deliver from our sins and from the bondage of satanic and demonic rule over our lives. We've been redeemed. We have been made free. And it began there. And their example was, as they turned from trusting in the word of men, in the ideas of men, in the beliefs of men, to believe the word of God, the transforming power that took place, they have imitated it. And it's for us to follow as well. Grace Bible Church, imitate the churches of God. Imitate those that are in Christ Jesus, all the way back to the Apostle Paul, all the way back to the churches in Judea, all the way back to the church at Thessalonica. Imitate them. Imitate the word and know the power. Because, notice it says, because you suffered and were vexed or you felt the same things. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Isn't it interesting that it went from Jewish leaders and people in Jerusalem and Judea that persecuted the church there, and Paul's saying, you are suffering the same things. There's a contrast here that they suffered from those or from the Jews, just as they suffered from the Jews. Contrast. That they suffered in Jerusalem, you suffer from your own countrymen. What's the shift there? Well, it went from Jews to Gentiles. Same stuff. Why does that happen? Because there is a satanic conflict. There is a spiritual battle that we fight. We fought this week in the sharing of the gospel. There's a conflict that's there when the gospel is shared, when the word is spoken. And that conflict is between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's between God and between Satan. It's between a third of the angels that have fallen and rebelled and went with him, and those angels, holy angels that stayed with God. There's a cosmic conflict here that took place. And it doesn't matter if it's the Jews in Judea or if it's the Gentiles in Thessalonica. There's going to be conflict with the gospel. There's going to be persecution for believers. There's going to be suffering at times for believers. And they suffered the same things, the scripture tells us. So they were imitators of the suffering of Christ. Have you thought about, I always love that verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. This is not a happy or one of those type of messages that you speak to simple people. This is a message that God gives to those that love him. There's a depth to it. But you see here in Philippians that the Apostle Paul said, I embraced the fellowship of my suffering in Jesus Christ as a privilege to be conformed unto his death. Why? Because there's power in it. Because there's transforming power in the lives of people. When the Thessalonians saw the reality of the truth manifested in the life of the Apostle Paul, they embraced the truth of that message. Not as it was as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Look at verse 15. And so, as they suffered from the Jews, these Jews who killed or slayed, put to death the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets. Why is that happening? So right now, we didn't just transfer from Jews to Gentiles, from Israel to Europe, but we just transcended time. Okay, because when we start looking at these prophets, they go way back. And so, again, there's this conflict between good and evil, between God and between the satanic rebellion that has taken place. And this conflict is very costly. It's a very serious thing. And these that were in Judea, these Jews had put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only the Lord Jesus Christ, in the generations before, the prophets had been put to death. Why? For speaking the truth. Because the Word of God brings conflict. Notice, secondly, it says, and they drove out or banished us. They persecuted us. And they oppressed us from preaching or speaking the truth. And they are not pleasing to God, but are hostile toward all men. So there's this description of the Jews that the Apostle Paul. Now bear in mind that Paul loves the Jews. He loves the nation of Israel. But nonetheless, these are the things that are happening. And why is it happening? Because there's cosmic conflict. Because the evil one is in conflict with God and always will be. Because truth is in conflict with lies. And if we stand for the truth, we must expect such conflict. Notice he says that they are hostile toward all men and that they are forbidding us to speak the gospel that they might be saved. Why is that? Now, what's the big deal there? It's nothing if it's just another word. But this is the Word of God, the transforming power, and there's conflict that takes place. Now, look very seriously at this next phrase here in verse 16. For it says, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, and they heap up their sins to the limit. Okay? So they always, and the picture here is that there's a piling on of sins, a heaping up. Here's a sin. And here's a sin, and here's a sin, and Paul is saying, and here with these Jews and with the Gentiles, your own countrymen, there are sins that are heaping up. And these sins that heap up, they heap up for only so long. But the picture in Scripture is very clear that truth comes, the reality of God's Word comes, and it, as it's rejected, there's a laying on of a hardness and of a rejection and of a turning from truth. And it only goes for so long. Notice what it says here. But wrath has come upon them at the last or at the end. Or some it's translated to the uttermost. So what happens? Well, there's a place and a time. Do you remember? I always like to go back when you start talking about this idea of the fullness of sins. And you as a believer, you need to understand this concept in Scripture. Because there is a time when just payment for sin, it takes place. There is a time that the Apostle Paul is making very clear that this suffering and this persecution will happen. But there's a time when God is going to hold man accountable. And there is the mercy of God that is given to your countrymen as you share the gospel, as you speak the truth. There's a mercy and there's a window of time that is given. But there is a heaping up, a piling on of sins. And at the end of that time comes judgment. And the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 15, you might want to write these verses down. I think it's verse 14, but again in verse 16. When God told Abraham that I'm going to send your offspring into Egypt and they will be there 400 years, and after 400 years I will bring them back and I'm going to give them this land, you know that he made it very clear why they were going to be there for 400 years. He said, then in the fourth generation, this is Genesis 15, verse 16, they will return here for, and I believe this is the same concept, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And what did that mean? That meant that God was giving a space of time, 400 years, for the Amorites to repent. But these sins were being heaped and piled up, one on top of the other. And as this culture soured, as it turned and went south, judgment was standing over that. And it was withheld, it was restrained for a period of time. And this, you have to understand, this is our blessing This is God's mercy, and this is God's curse to us. Because judgment doesn't come, man continues in sin, and they continue to pile up sin, and they continue to heap sin. But because it does not come, God gives mercy. 400 years as a space of repentance, an opportunity to turn, was given and granted to the Amorites. But at the end of that time, God brought judgment. And he said, you're gone. And it was over. And there's a time when God's judgment comes upon mankind. There is an accountability to our Creator. There is a judgment, a future judgment that will come. Not only for the Amorites at that period of time, but the Apostle Paul is speaking in Scripture here of a time in which judgment would come upon the nation of Israel, and judgment will come upon all mankind. There will be an accountability to our Creator. And so Paul is saying what? Keep on. Walk worthy. If you look in chapter 2, in verse 12, he's coming out of this statement. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, this conflict is taking place, and it's important that these believers walk in truth and demonstrate the transforming power that turned them to God from idols and was real and powerful and life-changing. And in fact, the gospel changed the culture. It changed the society in Europe. There was a transformation that took place because of the power of God's Word in the lives of God's people. But there is a future judgment, and sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, or they're heaped up, they're piled up. Look at verse 17. And here we find that these brothers await the glory of His coming. There's a waiting. He said, but we endeavored the more eagerly, just exceeding and abundantly with great enthusiasm or with great desire to see your face. So Paul's going back. He said, you know, we wanted to see you. We wanted to come back and encourage you. Why is he saying these things? Because they're suffering. Because there's hardships. And Paul didn't know how they were doing until he got these reports back. But he's writing this letter and saying, man, we long to see you. We wanted to know that you're doing okay. We wanted to know that you were enduring the suffering. Keep on. Walk worthy. Serve the living and true God, because there is a day of accountability. There is a day when this will all end. And he says, but we, brethren, having been bereaved or torn away from you for a short time, as it were, in person and presence, but not in heart. Paul said, our heart never left you. We always cared, even though we were run out of town and we had to go. We were removed from your presence. We all have continued to love you and think of you, and we desired to see your face and to be with you. In verse 18, he said, for because we wanted or wished or desired to come to you. And I, Paul, wished to come again and again. So Paul said, man, my thoughts were on you, and I wanted to return numerous times. But notice what he says there at the end of verse 18. And Satan hindered or prevented us. Again, we've got cosmic conflict. It's not only in, you know, with your own countrymen and the Jews from Judea, but there's an unseen realm. There was opposition to the Apostle Paul coming back to see these believers. And what do you think about the Apostle Paul? Do you think he ever got tired? Do you think he despaired that things didn't work the way he wanted to? He longed to see them, and it seems right, you see. You know, then in the Christian life, you've been trying to walk, and you realize, man, I know that I'm wanting the right thing here, but it seems like there's so much opposition. It seems like every time I try to move this direction, things are these huge obstacles, impossibilities that stand before me. And I know that I'm going the right direction. I've got the right thinking. But why is that? It's because there's spiritual battle. There's spiritual warfare, especially when you're engaged with the gospel. And so we need to expect it as God's people. And Paul wanted to encourage these believers. And he encouraged them by the fact that he was suffering the same type of things. In God's sovereignty, things happen the way that we don't expect them to. Jesus Christ is crucified instead of ruling on the throne in Jerusalem. He goes to the cross and dies for our sins. We don't understand that so much, but God knows what He's doing. There's power in God's Word. There's power in His plan. There's power in His purpose for your life. And you can trust in it. Rest in His Word. Even when there's obstacles there. Satan hindered Paul. But Paul trusted God. Satan, through the working of spiritual forces, had Paul and Silas beaten in Philippi. But they did not quit. They went to Thessalonica and they shared the gospel with people that needed to hear it. Most people quit. It's our nature to go the other direction when there's an obstacle like that there. But God's people have trusted in the God, in His Word, and have moved according to His purposes. Let's finish up here with verse 19. So he says, for, or again, a reason, he answers the reason why. Because who is or what is our hope or joy or crown of righteousness? Or crown of boasting, it says. Not righteousness. I'm sorry, that's a wrong word. Crown of boasting. What is our crown of exaltation? Is it not you? You are our joy. And he says, for you are our glory and our joy. Notice that he says, in the presence, you are our glory, our hope, and our crown of boasting. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, at or when He comes, at His appearing. It's the parousia. It is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when those that serve Him are rewarded. Your suffering is serious, but the joy of the glory that we receive at the coming of Jesus Christ is an amazing and wonderful thing that we cannot fully comprehend the value of such a time. This is a theme in the Scripture in Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians. We're going to see it come up and we're going to come back to this. But know two things, to serve Him and to wait, are two necessary and essential things in the Christian life and walk. May God bless this truth to our lives, to our walk with Him. And may we be faithful as these Thessalonian believers were faithful. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and the power of the gospel. You made He who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We were transformed from darkness, from death, from the bondage of an evil dictator, Satan, into Your kingdom, to Your blessed kingdom, and under Your rule and in Your loving kindness, we have known life in Jesus Christ, eternal life, and we will celebrate it forever and ever with You. We just give You thanks this morning that we might suffer and know the fellowship of Christ's suffering, but ultimately for the glory that at His appearing we will know most certainly. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.